That's why we can trust you, Lord. You never fail. You love us, God. You love us, Lord. You love us, Jesus. You love us, Lord.
Thank you. Thank you.
Insignificant compared to what you give us.
Come on.
Father, we give you with all that we are. With all our hearts, God. Because we love you, Jesus. Because we love you, Jesus. Father, because you're amazing. Holy Spirit, because you're gorgeous.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Good morning. Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Amen.
Amen.
Glory to God. Hallelujah. You can be seated this morning. It's great to see you and have you with us to worship this morning and brave through the little bit of snow that we got overnight. A couple of things I want to mention to you before we receive this morning's tithes and offering is that this week, starting on Wednesday, January the 10th, we're starting our 21 days of prayer and fasting. And I put together some information about fasting and some things that you can do, some things to pray. We always get questions about this, like, what about my kids? What should I do with them with fasting? So there's some really good information in. Plus, there's a lot about the Daniel fast in here. And if you want to come up and grab these, if any of you want one of these, the ushers will be happy to help you. But it's more about spending time. Does anybody want one of these? I haven't done these in a while. So great information that will help you during your time of fasting. And then Wednesday evening, we're going to gather here at 7 o'clock and pray and seek the Lord and worship and just really enter into the Lord's presence. So we want to invite you to be a part of that. And praise the Lord. It's going to be awesome. I have a great expectation. Amen. I'm going to ask Jeannie to come, and she's going to receive this morning's tithes and offerings. And give her a good hand if you would. Amen. All right.
Praise God. It snowed. Isn't that cool?
Yeah.
Hallelujah. And it's a new year, so happy new year to everybody. And in the new year, I bring a couple of challenges. We know we're going to give tithes and offerings. If you need an envelope, raise your hand, and we'll get them to you. And there's giving information, I'm sure, coming up on the screen. A couple things to think about. With the new year, Pastor just started the read through the Bible. It is not too late to get involved in that. I know there's people having difficulty, so if you're having difficulty, text Pastor with your email. Because he has to send the invite through email, or if you can text me and I can send it to you with your email, and get involved. And don't just read it, although reading is good. And I'm taking like 10 minutes. It's not that long.
Right.
But make comments. If you have a question, say it. If you got it, something that blessed you, say it. I have a cousin that started coming last week, and she signed up. She's never read the Bible. She was raised in a denomination that you didn't read your Bible. And so all this is absolutely brand new. So she's questioning me every day and putting some of it online with
good.
Things like, you know, so if God doesn't have a body, how did he make man in his image? And just stuff, and it's like stuff that
awesome.
We grew up with, but you try and put it into words. And I'll tell you what happens to us when we go to explain those kind of things. When I taught things that I really knew the concepts. And I could take a test and pass it. But when it came time to teach it so they got it, suddenly I really got it because I had to dig deep. And when you answer those kind of questions, you're digging deep and you're going to get it too. It's a wonderful two-way street, so please take part in it. Second challenge, besides getting involved in the read through the Bible as a community and having dialogue, second challenge is we stand at the door, right? We stand at the
yes.
door, and we are not just standing there. What are we doing? We're contending.
Yeah.
We're contending at the door of faith because it's the door of opportunity, and we're praying for our family. We're contending. Why are we contending?
Come on.
We want to be victorious, and there are things to prevent that, right?
Yeah.
Some of them are right here. They're saying we can't do that. They're within us. Some of us are our friends that in our world of, you know, that will make me mad, and you don't love me if you don't agree with everything. But when we say something, we're risking that, and we love them, and we need to be loving in what we say, but we sometimes need to say some things
right.
and stand.
Right.
We contend. The other thing we need to realize is there's a spirit against that, a spirit that doesn't want us to get through the door.
Right.
And often it presents as offense. You know, do you anybody ever babysat and you have a bunch of kids, or if you're a grandparent, you got all the grandkids? And what Mark and I, when we had four little boys, and they were both of us, we would divide and conquer. It was glorious, right? He took two, I took two. Or he took four and I had a break and then I had four. Whatever. We divided it up and things were much easier than now it's 1-on-5. But yeah, so the divide and conquer thing, the enemy knows that. And what he likes, his ploy is to divide the church. And so sometimes people leave the church for the goofiest stuff. But it was real to them. In the middle of pastor preaching, he looked at them as something that was very sensitive to them. He didn't know he looked at them, but they took offense. He's speaking to me. Or somebody doesn't talk to you, or somebody blah, blah, whatever.
Right.
What we need to do is decide within our hearts right now, I will not be offended. And some of us get offended at God. We have tithes, we have given, and then things happen. We got hit with a flood at harvest that wiped it out that year.
Right.
It put us back for years. A lot of opportunity to quit. Don't take those opportunities. Jesus said in the book of Luke, offenses will come. Just know it. Offenses will come. Guard your heart right now. I will not be offended. In fact, repeat after me. I will not be offended.
I will not be offended.
I choose this day.
I choose this day.
I will not be offended,
I will not be offended.
With my brothers and sisters, with my Heavenly Father.
I will not be offended.
The enemy comes, you can say it, the enemy comes as a roaring lion, seeking to devour. I'll not be devoured. Okay, decide that in your heart. I'll not be devoured. There's a no trespassing sign. And if pastor looks at me funny, and I have the thing to say, oh, well, maybe I should be offended, I'm not going to dwell on it. I'm going to pray for the person that looks at me funny. Right?
Right.
I'm going to pray for him. And I had somebody once say to me, Jeannie, what did I do to offend you? And I'm like, nothing. Well, you looked at me so funny. You looked at me like you were really angry with me. And I said, you know, I wasn't seeing you. We were singing a song that was my best friend's song, and she just went to heaven. I was grieving.
Right.
She could have been offended and left the church. Or
right.
You know, and we could have cut our relationship. Instead, she prayerfully came to me
and loved me in a time I needed it. Let's take that. Let's do that for each other. Let's decide within our hearts. The enemy's not going to devour this church. This church does not have strife. It does not have offense in the name of Jesus because we don't allow it.
Amen.
So let's pray, and then we're going to stand and we're going to bring our offerings forward. Father, we thank you for this body. We thank you that we can come here. We can praise your name. We thank you for our worship team, Lord God. Even if they don't sing the song we wanted to sing today, we thank you for them. Father, we thank you for our pastor. We thank you that he loves us, that he's contending at that door of faith for us. And we will not be offended. We will not be offended at what he preaches. We won't be offended. Whatever, we won't be offended at our elders. Lord God, we will walk in love in Jesus' name. And Father, I call each one blessed in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Going to ask you, if you would, to open up your Bibles to the book of Job. And Job, real quick. And I just want to share a word with you today. The Lord's really been downloading. It's some of it I've preached here a bunch of times. But this message is called The Power Five. And I really believe this will, this is going to help you in this new year. Jeannie was just mentioning about contending for with our faith, and in fact it says earnestly contending. It's interesting, Sharon and I were talking this morning that prophetically we're hearing more and more of the prophets are beginning to make that declaration about this is a year to be in faith, that there's going to be adversity that's going to try to come, and that what you and I have to do is that we have to be ready. If you've ever been on an airplane and you've flown up into the... How many of you have flown at least one time, all right? And usually they have to get through to a certain height, you know, thousands and thousands of feet up. And typically what happens is that when they do that, they have to fly through clouds to get up above the clouds. They have to fly through those clouds. And you and I, we wouldn't have this experience because we're not flying the airplane, but actually, when they fly the airplane and they're in that front seat, they get to a point where they can no longer rely on what they see. They can't rely on their visibility. If they're in the clouds or they're in a storm, they cannot go by what they see, because if they do go by what they see, the confusion will set in. Confusion will set in. I actually had a friend, Davy Joe Hissom, who had a pilot that told him that he could handle flying in those clouds, but actually couldn't. At one point, he flipped the plane over because he didn't know he was actually, whether he was upside down or right side up in the clouds, and they crashed and it killed all of them on the airplane. And they call that in the avionics, they call it being instrument rated, being instrument rated. And what that means is that you're following the instrumentation on the panel instead of looking out the window of what you see, because what you see is not really going to give you a good picture of what's really going on around you. Does everybody understand that? So they're going to look at, you know, the plane to see if it's level, you know, what direction it's going, following all of that instrumentation. that's on there. And you have to actually apply for a license too. I mean, you can fly an airplane on clear days, but to fly in clouds, fly in adverse weather, you have to actually be rated to be able to fly in with according to the instruments, meaning you don't have to see what's outside the window. You just have to be able to look at the instrument. Well, this is our instrument right here. And this is what tells us whether we're on course or not, whether we're doing okay. This year, you're going to be challenged in many ways to not look at what's going on out the window, but to look at the instrumentation. The more you look out the window, the more you'll be confused. And of course, then you have pilot error, right? Pilot error is that you don't know where you're at, you don't know what you're doing, you don't know where you're going, you're not sure about your directions. You do not want to be looking out the window this year to try to discern what should I do. You don't want to be looking at the circumstances that you're dealing with, and because what you're going to want to be is to be rated in that instrumentation to know what the word says. So I'm going to share the Power Five with you today, but I want to lay this out just kind of as a foundation at the beginning about out of the book of Job, because I think this is really powerful. This is in Job chapter 22, and I hope you'll take notes today. Because I think this message is a life-changing message. Job chapter 22 and verse 27 says this, "And you'll make your prayer to him, to God, and he will hear you, and you will pay your vows. You will also declare a thing, and it will be established for you, so your light will shine on your ways." Now the word declare, or decree, as it says in the King James, the word declare is an interesting word here, and in the Hebrew language, it's the word gazar, and it means to cut or to divide. He's saying, so you will divide a thing. You will do something that makes a division, and it will be established for you. So when we talk about making a declaration, what we're doing is we're cutting through the fog, basically. We're cutting through the difficulty. We're making a declaration about something that does not exist that we believe should exist. Okay. All right? That's what Abraham did. He called those things that did not exist as though they did exist. He didn't deny there was a problem, but he was calling or dividing his life with something different. And it's really powerful. If you look at this word is actually used in the Old Testament where God split the Red Sea, that he divided it, he decreed it, and it split. How did God, with the breath of his word, he declared that that sea would part, and that sea parted, and they walked over on dry land. Another thought that came to me in my prayer time was about how that Abraham, when he was making his covenant with God, that he took the animals, remember, and he divided them and put one on each side except the birds, and he put the birds on each side. And then what happened? The vultures tried to come and to take the sacrifice. Abraham kept the vultures away. But then it says that God walked in the midst of the division. He walked down the middle. He walked in the middle of what was declared. Let me tell you something. God will move in what you are declaring. What you're speaking over your life. What you say this coming year, what you're going to say at the beginning of this year, the declarations you're making over your life, over your finance, health, family, all these things are paramount right now, because it is in that that you're giving God opportunity to walk. How many of you like God to walk in the midst of your family? Well, then stop making the wrong declarations over them and start making the right declarations over them. How would you like God to walk through your health, right through the center of your health, and bring his presence? Then stop making the wrong declarations over your health and start decreeing what God has said in his word over you. And look, I get it. There's all kinds of opportunities we have because of the things we hear, the things that are being said to us, the communications that we deal with, that we can either respond to that and begin to speak those things out of our mouth, which then they become active in our lives, or we can declare what God has said. I'm not saying we become oblivious that there are problems, or that we're fighting battles, or that we're dealing with family issues. All of that is true, but it's not the truth. There's a big difference between what is true and what is the truth. And the truth is what makes you free. What is true will bind you up.
Yes.
will bind you up. So we have to become instrument rated, that we're able to see, we're able to fly through difficult situations and storms of life, because we're not staring out the window trying to figure out where we're at, but we're following what the direction that's given to us through God's word, that what he's speaking to us is our instrument rating. The other thing is the Holy Spirit will speak to us as well. When we're putting the word into our lives, the Holy Spirit will begin to guide us through that word that's coming into our lives. You know, the Bible tells us, and I think there's a little bit of a danger with this, that we could think, well, I just need the Holy Spirit. It is the word that opens up the door for the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so what happens to be able to hear his voice, to know what is the Holy Spirit, what is true and what is truth and what is false. And in fact, if you look at in the book of Acts 6, it tells us that these men that were picked as deacons, and this would be true for women as too, if they were full of faith, which means you can't get faith without the word. They were full of faith and full of the Spirit. That's the dynamite. Amen. That's the dynamite. I mean, if you're full of faith and you're full of the Spirit, you're going to be a troublemaker to the devil in this world. Amen. You're going to be a troublemaker. So how do we get ourselves into that place? How do we get ourselves into that place in our lives where we're declaring, making those declarations? In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, I think we have that verse. Hebrews 4:14, it says, "Seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." Now, the word confession here in the Greek language is two words. It's homo, H-O-M-O, logia, L-O-G-I-A. Homologia, and homo means same, and logia means word. So when we talk about confession, what we're doing is we are homologia. We are saying the same thing that God says.
Yeah, it's good.
We're saying the same thing that God is saying. Okay, so we're speaking the word of God over our lives, which is not our words. We're not making this up. They are words that have already been declared and decreed by God. Hebrews 10:23-25 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." Look, to me, attending church is not an option. I need believers around me that are saying not what I'm saying, but saying what God is saying. That's why we don't forsake. The day is going to get worse, and you and I have got to be with believers who are saying what God is saying, because it's going to be too easy to become contaminated out in the world with the information that's flying at us from family, friends, media, everything that's coming at us from every which direction. We need the house of God. We need God's people. And that's not just going to happen on the internet, watching some program on the internet, even though we'll always have that. That's just in case you can't get here. But you should be with God's people, because you need to be around people that are speaking the word of God and declaring that word. One, it keeps you accountable in your life. And two, you know there's a standard. Amen. There's a standard. So, you know, in this church, if you're sick and you walk in here and go, "Man, I feel terrible today," I can tell you, we got people in here that are like piranhas. They're going to be all over that sickness, praying, casting out whatever they got to do, believing God with you. Amen. And I think that's important. Praise the Lord. So that's going to be so important. But he said, look, in this first part, he said, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering." That's contending at the door of faith, because it's at that door where the opportunity is. The adversary is saying, "No, you can't go forward. No, you're not going to make it. No, you're not going to have victory. No, no, no." And so what you and I have to do is we have to respond to that with the homologia. I'm saying what God says over this situation. Amen. And when people say, "Well, how do you feel?" Just say, "I feel like God didn't lie." "Yeah, but I know you're dealing with this." "Yeah, I'm dealing with it with the word."
Yes.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. So here's five things I want to give you. Some of you have been here with us for a long time. You've heard these messages before, but there's five things I think that you've got to keep key for yourself in your confession. One is Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And when I talk about that Jesus is Lord, making that declaration, I'm referring to Philippians 2, 9 through 11, that says that God highly exalted Jesus, gave him the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, that every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess to the glory of God the Father. These are verses that you this year need to commit to memory. You need to commit them to memory. Because Jesus, making that declaration in yourself, is declaring the authority of God over your life. But I think there's a lot more to this in that declaration of Jesus is Lord. What that means to me is that he is the one that I go to be master over my life. I'm not master over my own life anymore. Remember the old song, I'm not my own, I'm thine. I trust in you, Lord God. You're the one that leads me. You're the one that guides me. And making that declaration that Jesus is Lord means that we're making a decision in our life that we're going to spend more time in prayer. That we're going to spend more time in prayer. And we're going to spend more time in the presence of the Lord. You know, when we ask Jesus to become Lord of our lives, and that's what the scripture tells us in the book of Romans in chapter 10, it says that we believe in our heart, and then we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. What does that exactly mean? From this moment forward, I'm leaning on the Lord to guide my life. To do that, I'm going to need to spend time in prayer about decisions I'm making, investments I'm making, the future of where we're going, what's going on around me that I'm not aware of, Lord God, because you know there is stuff happening around you you're not aware of. Lord, guide me, lead me, protect me, show me the way. And what happens, I think, a lot of times as Christians, we think that somehow when I say, okay, Jesus, come into my life, that like we've plugged the spiritual hole in our lives. But it's not plugging the spiritual hole in our life. What we're doing is we're not plugging our life into Jesus. We're not just plugging Jesus into a part of our life. We're plugging our life completely into Jesus and saying, Lord, you're the master. You're in charge now. You lead me and you guide me. Lord, I come to you. And look, that's easy to say, but it's hard to live. I mean, it's easy to say, oh no, Jesus is Lord over my life. So I'm going to ask you, well, how much time do you spend in the presence of the Lord? Because he can't be Lord of your life that you're just doing everything that you want to do, and then when you're really in trouble, you're asking him for help. That's not Jesus is Lord, okay? It's not Jesus is Lord that the only time you talk to God is when you're telling him what you need him to do. I told you this is a great message, right? But see, that's the challenge that we deal with. You say, well, that bugs me. Good. Oh, man, I'm so glad. That was my prayer, as it would really bother you today. Because look, we won't change unless we get bothered first. We got to get bothered. E.M. Bounds made this statement. You know, he's a great writer about prayer. He said, the mightiest people in God's kingdom are those who believe prayer is their most important business. Prayer is your life, not a lifestyle choice.
Right.
Now I plug my life into the Lord. He didn't just fill my religious hole in my life so that I got salvation and I'm going to heaven. He wants me to plug my whole life into him so that he can consume every part of my life, my marriage, my family, my finances, my health, every part of me that he can be a part of. For that to happen, I've got to spend more time in prayer. Some of you have taken my challenge and are doing it. I'm still doing it. I hope you that have told me you're doing it are still doing it. If not, get back on track, but praying in the Spirit 15 minutes every morning. At least the first thing, just stop and pray 15 minutes. Now, some mornings, you know, I have to combine things because it gets a little crazy at times. But most of the time, what I do is I just sit down 15 minutes, pray in the Holy Spirit, and I don't do anything else. I don't look at anything else. In fact, I usually just sit in the dark and pray in the Spirit. And I have found that to be an incredible spiritual growth for my life, just spending that. Most of the time, it turns into 30 to 45 minutes of praying in the Spirit. And I find how I start my day is how I'll finish my day. So my day will be filled with praying in the Holy Spirit, praying in tongues, because I have started my day that way. Now that's just the beginning, but my prayer life is along this line where I come before the Lord and say, Lord, I just come before you today and declare that you're my Lord, you're my master over my life. Lord, I'm not going to make the decisions today. You'll lead me and guide me in the decisions. You'll bring the right people into my life. You'll create the right opportunities into my life, Lord God. You'll bring people across my path that you want me to minister to today. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. All right. Number two, I got to move on. The next thing that we make a declaration is I will have no anxiety. I'm not going to have anxiety this year. No anxiety. No anxiety. 1 Peter 5:7 says this, cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be anxious, according to the Philippians 4:6-7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let me tell you, when you pray, it will always bring peace.
Yeah.
It will bring peace. You pray until you get to a place of peace in your life. That you know that, look, this is taken care of. It's in God's hands. I've let this go. I'm not carrying the weight of this anymore. I'm not going to worry about it. Remember that care and worry destroy faith. They destroy fruitfulness. Excuse me. What did Jesus tell us in the book of Mark in chapter 4? He said that the thorns are the care or the worry of the world, the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things. But the first thing he mentioned was the cares of this world, because it's worry that will get in there and rob your faith. It'll rob your faith. And so what you and I do is if we're spending that time in prayer before the Lord and making it our lives instead of just a thing that we do, then what happens is we begin to break fearfulness off of our lives. I was just going to make a point, too, about prayer, how important it is, that when we pray, I have never met anyone who prays and is backsliding, ever. People that don't pray backslide all the time. And you say, well, what is backsliding? Does that mean I turned away from God? Not necessarily. But if your faith was at this level, and now it's at this level, you're going the wrong direction, friend.
That's right.
Your faith should be moving beyond where it was at.
Right. That's good preaching.
So you can define backsliding however you want, you know, that's a Christian that's not serving the Lord. But I look at it that, look, if you were serving God, you were involved in ministry, you were on fire for God, and you're not on fire for God, serving God and involved in ministry, then what in the world is going on in your spiritual life?
That's right. That's right.
That's
good, Pastor.
Hallelujah. Number three, no sickness or disease. No sickness or disease. Let's skip ahead to Matthew 8:17. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and he bore our sicknesses. One translation of this says, he himself took our sicknesses and carried away our diseases. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name, who forgives all my iniquities and heals all my diseases.
Yes.
And those are not spiritual diseases. Sin is not a spiritual disease.
That's right.
Sin is death.
That's right.
There's no disease to it.
Yep.
But diseases of our bodies, things that we would deal with in this world, he heals all of those diseases. And that needs to be our declaration in our lives, because what happens when we make that our declaration, then what we're saying over ourselves is that I refuse sickness and disease in my life. I refuse it. And I you can bring that other verse up, the first one there. I wanted you to see this in Luke 13:11. It says, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could no way raise herself up. That word, spirit of infirmity, is an actual evil spirit. Infirmity isn't just a sickness. Infirmity is whatever is weakening you. If you look up the word infirmity in the actual Greek language, it's the Greek word asthenia, and it means to weaken. And here's what happens. When the enemy can weaken you, disease can come in. It opens the door for sickness and disease through the weakness, because your body is fearfully and wonderfully made. God did not make you to be diseased and sick.
That's right.
Can you say amen? Amen? So what we have to do is we have to build up within ourselves strength. And if we're tired and we're worn out or we're mentally anguished, you know, infirmity isn't just that. Weakness isn't just a physical thing. It could be a mental thing as well, that my mind is just constantly running through exercises of what could go wrong? What could happen? And so I'm weakened. I'm in a weakened state. I'm vulnerable now to whatever's going on around me. Jeannie talked about no offense. When you're in a weakened state, you are vulnerable to offense. And the enemy knows that. Because
yes,
when you're tired, you're not the nicest person. So what we have to do is realize that, look, this is a spiritual attack, and I need to make a declaration. I make a division in my life that is not going. Spirit of infirmity has no right in the name of Jesus over my body. Over my body. I am not letting that continue to work in my life. This woman was bound with this for 18 years, and Jesus literally cast the devil out of this woman. Because the spirit had gotten a control of her life. Look, are you saying, Pastor, because I got a cold, I got a demon? That isn't what I said. All right? The spirit, I didn't say that. I'm saying that this spirit can work on your life constantly, one thing after another, until eventually you're in a weakened state. You can't sleep. You can't rest. You can't build your faith. And now what's going on in your life? You're vulnerable to whatever's going on around you.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Isaiah 53:5 says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And that is not, look, don't ever let anybody tell you that's spiritual healing. That is not, you do not need healed spiritually. You're dead in your sins. You need resurrected, not healed. Amen. Healing is for the physical body, for your mental. Everything he talked about there, he talked about wounded for transgressions, bruised for iniquities, that he paid the price. The chastisement of our peace was on him, that's our mind, and by his stripes we were healed. 1 Peter 2:24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. So look at it. Past tense, already taken care of, already done. Everything that needed to be done, get this right in your spirit, everything that needed to be taken care of for your healing has already been taken care of. Yeah. The only thing that's lacking is that we build our faith and make the declaration or the division to split this in half and say, God, walk in the midst of my health.
Right.
And you know, when God walks in the midst of our health, he may tell us to make changes. I think one of the cool things with fasting that happens, especially depending on what you fast, you find out how addicted to stuff you are.
Yeah.
Oh, I'm going to give up sugar. I'm telling you right now, your mind is going to be thinking about cookies. Right? Candy, cookies. Oh, I'm going to back off on coffee. You're going to get a headache. We talk about that in our paper that we gave out to you. You know how... You know, there are people just can't make it without caffeine anymore. I can't make it. I can't function. I can't. Look, that's addiction, friend. That's addiction. You don't want to be addicted to anything except Jesus. Amen. I got to have bread. Oh, I got to eat bread, man. I'm just, give stuff up. Watch what your body, how your mind, your body, what does it do? Immediately. And then the TV helps, right? You say, well, I'm going to give up all sugar, and then the next thing you're going to see like a Betty Crocker commercial with a big old chocolate cake or something like that, or a Tres Leches or whatever. You know, it's going to be something awesome. Or you're going to go to people's houses and they're going to have made it and say, hey, would you like some of this? I would love some of that, but no, thank you. So by whose stripes? It's not just about experiencing the miracle physically in your body, but it's about changing your life.
Yeah.
It's about changing your life. Proven fact, I won't spend a lot of time on this, proven fact though, that people that have massive heart attacks and go get heart surgery do not change their lives after they have heart surgery. Even though they're told you got to make a change in your life, they don't make any changes. It just is part of what, it's part of our nature. We want to be in charge. That's what takes us right back to Jesus as Lord, right? We think we know better. We don't know better. We don't know better. You got to do the right thing. So we make this declaration in our health and our bodies. There's a lot we can prevent by just taking better care of ourselves and listening to the Holy Spirit. Listening to the Holy Spirit. All right, number four. No financial lack. No financial lack. This is another declaration that we made. According to Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Proverbs 10:22 says, the blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. He adds no sorrow with it. And let me tell you what this does in our lives. It breaks poverty. And it breaks poverty. And poverty is not what you have. Poverty is how you think. Always remember this. Poverty isn't about not having stuff. Poverty is how you think about things.
Yeah.
So if you live fearful that you won't ever have enough, that's poverty.
Yeah.
Because either God's going to provide or he's not going to provide. But if you're living fearful of that God's not going to provide, and you think you have to somehow make everything happen, then that's a poverty mentality. And that can happen with people with wealth. Because what poverty looks like really in the wealthy is greed. Because they're only about themselves. They're only about keeping as much as they can. They're about, you know, who's got the most stuff, who looks best. That's all poverty. Look, we all think, wow, that's really cool. It's not cool because it's a poverty mentality. It's a mindset that says that I never have enough. You can't ever be content. You can't ever feel secure. You know, we're hearing all kinds of stuff about, you know, they're going to do this to Social Security, and they're going to raise the age to 70, and they're going to do this and this, and they're going to change all this, and this is all going to collapse, and we're so far in debt as a nation. None of that would surprise me at all. So here's the thing. What do we got to do? How do I deal with that? If I'm all of a sudden becoming fearful of how I'm going to make it, I have a poverty thinking, a mindset. I've got to break that by realizing my God supplies all my need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So look, he can use the government to do that, or he can create other opportunities for me to be able to do that. He can give me witty invention. I mean, look, don't limit how God can take care of you and how he can provide for you. And so when we break this poverty in our lives, the only way to break that is that mindset, and especially those of you that grew up like I did with lack. You just always lived your whole life with lack. I mean, you never had enough food. We never had food in the cupboard when I was a kid. I mean, we would have ate all of it. If there was anything there, we would have ate. See, that's poverty. That's what poverty does to you. It makes you fearful. So what we have to do in our lives is to begin to declare, make a division and say, God, walk in the midst of my need. Walk in the midst of my need. You already know. There are times, Sharon and I, we have a lot. And there are times that we don't have hardly anything. But the thing is that Paul talked about this. He said, I've learned the secret of being content, whether I have a lot or I don't have a lot. Look, I'm good. Why could he be content? Because my God supplies all my need according to his riches and glory. God knows what I need, and so that's who I'm trusting to take care of all of this. Amen?
Amen.
No financial lack. Number five of the big five. Jesus Christ is my wisdom. He is my righteousness. He is my sanctification, and he is my redemption. This is according to 1 Corinthians 1:30. It says, but of him are you in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And when I do this, when I make this declaration, there are a couple of things I walk through with this. So there are other verses, and I didn't put them up here. But the audio will be up online, or the video, and you can catch up with this. So Colossians tells us that in Christ are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Christ are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians 1:27 says that Christ is in you, the hope of glory. James chapter 1 tells us that if anybody lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth none, that God will give me the wisdom that I need, and he will not withhold it. He gives it freely to me. So I need wisdom. What is wisdom? Wisdom is clarity. Wisdom is clarity. That's all it is. If you study the word Sophia in the Greek language, it means clear, to be able to see clearly, to be able to understand clearly. So if you're looking at a circumstance right now and you're going, I don't know what to do, it doesn't look clear, what you're saying is, God, I need your wisdom. You will help me see clearly. And look, I promise, if that's where you're making your confession, you will see clearly in the midst of that. Yep. Number two, that he is my righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that he made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, that we can become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So I am made righteous because of what Jesus did for me, not because of myself, but because of him. I am made righteous. I'm in right standing. You say, why is that important? James chapter 5 tells us that the prayers of a righteous man avail much. They accomplish much. They get things. Prayers of righteous people get things done.
Yeah.
People in right standing with God get things done spiritually.
Yeah.
So I'm righteous, so therefore my prayers are effective, powerful, accomplishing much, fulfilling the things that I'm believing for. And so are yours if you begin to declare, Lord, walk in the midst of my righteousness. Walk in the midst of my righteousness. The third part of that he is my sanctification. Why is that important? Because Christ, the Bible says that he has sanctified us through his word. He has sanctified us through his word. He told them in John 17, he said, Father, sanctify them through thy word. And he has sanctified you and I by his word. Sanctification means we are made holy. We are made holy. Now, we should live holy lives. But as far as God is concerned, in your life, he has declared you holy through Jesus Christ. Okay?
That's right.
Just like he has declared his love for you, he's declared, don't let your past sins stand in the way of your future victories.
Yeah.
Don't let it. Because, see, that's the enemy trying to rob you of your sanctified life that you've been given by God.
Yep.
And he'll bring up those sins. Well,